grace, peace, and mercy is yours from the triune God. Amen. Back in 2006 and 2007, I noticed quite a change in my health. I was lightheaded a lot, I flushed easily, I had migraines all the time, and my heart would race uncontrollably for no reason, even when I was sitting down. I was very frustrated, and so were my doctors. We really didn't know what was going on. We knew I had a birth defect in my heart, but that really didn't explain why my health was deteriorating so quickly and so dramatically. But my doctor didn't give up, and he stayed with me doggedly to figure out what was going on. And one night while I was making dinner, he called me, and he said, "I just read a journal article about the connection between migraines and heart defects, and there's a doctor at Frederick Hospital conducting a study, and I really think you should go there and see if you can be part of that study." And so I did. Oh, there I am. And by this time, we knew I had a problem, and they put me in the study, and pretty soon, Dr. Cinquegrani took me out of his study. He said that the defect in my heart was not what they thought it was, that the further testing they had done, they found it was significantly worse, that I had a 9 millimeter hole that looked like a window screen in the atrial wall of my heart, and it was about the size of a dime. And it would be unethical of him to keep me in his study because it would mean the computer could roll the dice for me and my heart might not be fixed. And he needed to fix my heart. And he could do that with a two-sided mesh umbrella that he could put up through the veins of my leg, and it would go into my atrial wall of my heart, open up like an umbrella, and it would become a new heart wall, and eventually scar tissue would form around it, and I would be okay. I had a hole in my heart, and it needed to be fixed. In other words, I had a broken heart. And I was stunned. I didn't know what this meant. What if I didn't get it fixed? Well, Dr. Cinquegrani told me that most of the time birth defects of the type I had weren't found until somebody was doing an autopsy on a person who'd had a massive stroke, because the blood flowed through my heart instead of always going to my lungs to be cleaned and oxygenated. And so there was a great chance of stroke. But I didn't die of a massive stroke. In fact, it was found before I had a stroke. In fact, I would say I had a stroke of good luck. So in December of 2007, on the shortest day of the year, I had that hole in my heart repaired. My heart wall was rebuilt. I was reformed. And on that very same week, just a few days later, I was singing with the choir on Christmas Eve. And I can confidently say that I stand here today with a much lower risk of stroke because of what Dr. Cinquegrani did in my heart. And you're probably wondering, why is she telling us all this about her health? Well, when I was a patient at Frederick Hospital, a chaplain visited me. And I remember saying to that chaplain, "I think I'd rather be doing what you're doing than what I'm doing today." And that was kind of the beginning of recognizing this journey to seminary, that I was really called to do something different than I had been doing before. And I really do feel called to do chaplaincy work. And I do that at Frederick now. I'm part of their volunteer program, and I visit patients weekly. And specifically now, I visit seriously ill patients in the transplant unit, palliative care unit, and now I'm trained to visit patients who are actively dying. And so I'm on that journey. And I am attending seminary at St. Paul, Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And some of you may not know, but you're helping me do that. There's a line item in our budget here at Grace that helps seminary students. And you're paying for my housing when I go to seminary every January and June. And I really appreciate that, and I want to thank you for that support. It means so much to me to know that you're behind me when I'm there. So I think it's only fair that you should know that I'm learning things that might be helpful in my ministry. And one of the things I learned about in June was St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a great theologian very early in our church history in the 3rd century. And one thing St. Augustine said was, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in Thee." And he also said, "There's a hole in the heart of humanity that only God can fill. And I was reminded of this quote from St. Augustine when I was reading our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah today. Listen again to a couple of those verses. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of the Lord, the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach one another." I'm not on the right screen, I'm sorry. Can you go back one for me, Jim? Go back another one. Back, you're going the wrong way. It should be a red screen with words on it. One more. There we go. Stop there. "No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And as I was reading that and studying it, I thought, what an amazingly comforting message that God would write his covenant, his promise, on my heart and remember my sins no more. That we could be cleansed from our sins through God's love. We could be reformed. And don't we all have a hole in our hearts that need filling up? The way St. Augustine said that we need to fill it up until we rest in God. I had a physical hole, but I think we all have a spiritual hole that needs filling. And until God fills that hole, we will fill it with something. Food, drugs, sex, popularity, work, productivity, sports, whatever. And whether we are aware of it or not, our lives are driven to search for God. That yearning is what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. St. Augustine knew about this all too well. He resisted following God's call for many years. He just couldn't imagine life with God could be better than his life without God. He liked what he called his vices, sex, strong drink, carousing. And he writes in his book called Confessions that he was walking in a garden one day, and what he thought was a small child calling out to him saying, "Pick it up and read, pick it up and read." And he couldn't see a child, but he could hear a child's voice. So he ran inside, and the first book he picked up was the Bible, and it was open to Romans chapter 13, and he read. And he says, he was immediately changed, and in his words he says, "Relief from all anxiety flooded his heart, and all shadows of doubt were dispelled. This is the peace that passes all understanding." His heart had been reformed. This is also the day that we remember Martin Luther and the beginning of the Reformation of the Christian Church. Martin Luther was another troubled man. He joined a monastery after nearly being struck down by lightning in a massive thunderstorm, and he promised God that he would give his life to God if he could just survive through this storm. But he did have great faith, and he did give God his life, and he worked tirelessly the rest of his life for the church. But he didn't find everything about the church perfect, and he couldn't just let that be. He did challenge the Roman Catholic Church of his day. Specifically, his challenge was about indulgences. In that time period, in the 1500s, late 1400s, really, you could buy your way into heaven, according to the Roman Catholic Church. If you just paid enough, you could be forgiven of your sins, and you could get sins forgiven for people who had already died and get them into heaven, too. In 1517, Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses onto the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was the beginning of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, which is what we remember today, nearly 500 years later. But Martin Luther wasn't done. That wasn't enough for him. So he translated the Bible. He translated it from Latin into High German. He worked tirelessly. He did the New Testament. Then he went on and did the Old Testament, and then he realized, still not good enough. People needed to read the Bible for themselves. And so he went out into the marketplace, and he listened to how people talked. And he continued to work on that Bible until it was in the language of the common people so that they could read it for themselves. This was a huge turning point in the church that people could go to Scripture for themselves. It wasn't just reserved for the elite anymore. Just as St. Augustine did so many centuries ago, Martin Luther was encouraging people to pick it up and read. Pick it up and read for themselves. And that's an amazing gift that God gives to his people. And Luther wanted us all to have that gift, to let God in, to fill up that hole that we maybe have in our hearts. Scripture is a way to fill that hole and get closer to God. Coming together in worship is another way, and prayer is a third. And it seems like when my life is the most chaotic or disjointed and I feel farthest from God, I realize those are the days that I'm not close to God in prayer. Martin Luther is known to have said, "I've got so much work to do today, I better spend 2 hours in prayer instead of one." And that's such a different attitude than we have today. So often we give God our leftover time, not our prime time. So what keeps us from letting God in to fill up the holes in our hearts, to let God's love fill us up? I think it's because change is scary. Getting rid of vices, trying something new, stepping out in faith, it's scary. When I was lying on that procedure table in Frater back in 2007, I was afraid. I was terrified. They had given me medicine to make me comfortable, and they told me I wouldn't care and I wouldn't feel pain, but I couldn't be completely asleep because I needed to be able to participate in part of the procedure. But I'll tell you what, I did care. I cared a lot. And I was afraid. And at that time, the choir was singing a cantata, and there was a trio in that cantata that was Angel Gabriel, Joseph, and Mary. And one little line of it went like this, and it went, pardon me, "Be not afraid." And it was kind of one of those songs that becomes an earworm. And we had been rehearsing it and rehearsing it and rehearsing it, and we had already done that cantata earlier in December, so I knew it really well. And I started to sing it in the stupor of my anesthesia. And I remember the nurse saying to me, what are you singing? And I told her I needed God to be with me because I was really afraid. Be not afraid. Those words show up so often in the Bible. It's unreal, really. This is my old one. That's okay. So here we go. The Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your reward, and your reward shall be very great." God gave Abraham a promise. Before Abraham had to step out in faith and go into a new land, God promised that he would be with him and that he would not have to be afraid. And we talked about Mary. God spoke to Mary through the angel Gabriel, "Do not be afraid." And in Matthew, an angel appeared to Joseph. "Do not be afraid, Joseph." And those shepherds that saw that great light, "Do not be afraid, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people." And a favorite at this church is the first song of Isaiah. "Surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." And a favorite of mine, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed." In fact, I searched for this word in the Bible. I have a really powerful computer program that can do a word search for me. And this phrase or a variation of it shows up 365 times in the Bible. That's one time for every day of your life. There's nothing you need to do in your life that God isn't with you, so that you don't have to fear. God has a very powerful message for us. Being changed, trying something new, letting go of a vice or a bad habit, being reformed, it can be scary. But that's where the good news comes in. The good news in Jesus Christ is that we do not have to be afraid and we do not have to be perfect. God is with us and God loves us. And the promise of this came before any action was required on our part. God is with us, and God loves us. So in the Gospel of John today, we heard about the truth can make us free from our sins. We are forgiven people. Our sins are forgiven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. and we don't have to be afraid anymore. The chains of sin are broken. That is God's promise for us today. So on this Reformation Day, I bring you this message. Fear not, for the Lord your God is with you. And as we usually do here at Grace, I encourage you now to take a quiet moment and in prayer, ask God to fill up whatever hole you may have in your heart today. Amen.